Have you ever looked at something and just thought, man, it's not supposed to be that way? Maybe you've gone to a restaurant and you ordered something, and when you got it, it wasn't what you ordered, and you look at the waiter, and that happens, you know, and you say, hey, this isn't what I ordered. And they look and you go, that's no problem. And you're thinking, well, yes, it is. It's not supposed to be this way. Or perhaps you've gone to a soccer game, and you watch these great athletes run up and down the field and kick the ball back and forth for 90 minutes, and no one scores a goal. But then they go into stoppage time at a few minutes. Some of you didn't think I knew what that was, but I've learned a little bit about soccer. I've grown. And so they go into stoppage time, and they have another few minutes, and still no one scores, and they call it a game. And no one scored. Nobody's won. It's not supposed to be that way. Somebody needs to win. And speaking of games, how about tonight's Super Bowl? Because of a blown call in the Saints-Rams game 2 weeks ago, the wrong team, maybe, I just said may, the wrong team may be playing in the Super Bowl tonight. And speaking of wrong teams, come on, the Patriots again. Haven't we seen enough of them? It's not supposed to be that way. The Texans should be playing tonight. But I guess they'll just have to get there the way the Patriots always do. They got to win some playoff games. Well, listen, that's not the way it should be. We know the Texans should be playing tonight, but that's kind of on a minor end. How about marriage? You know, how many times have you looked at someone's marriage and thought, man, it's not supposed to be that way? You hear about some good friends whose relationship started out great, but it's splitting up, and it just breaks your heart, and you just go, man, it's not supposed to be that way. Over the past several months, I've heard more stories about painful events happening in families and marriages. It's amazing all the different ways we can hurt one another and hurt those that we love the most, or at least we once loved the most. I was talking to Randy Dane, our equipping pastor, and Randy leads our church's marriage ministry called Reengage. And Randy told me something that I know to be true, but I just hate to face that reality. He said, you know, Greg, he said, the truth of the matter is, in our church, the folks who have grown up in healthy, intact homes and who now live in healthy, intact homes, they're the exception, not the rule. There are so many folks whose homes right now are in such distress. And the harsh reality that I realize when I come to you this morning is that many of you here in this room, if not most of you, you experienced a lot of unnecessary pain in the home that you grew up in. And many of you will be going to a painful situation in the home you will return to this afternoon. Why does that have to be that way? We're supposed to fall in love, get married, have kids, and we all live happily ever after, but that doesn't always happen. And all I can think of when we look at that is think that, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And you know what? It shouldn't be that way, and it doesn't have to be that way. I want you to hear that. It does not have to be that way. Students, just because maybe your home life with your folks' marriage is unhealthy or maybe even toxic, maybe they've already split up, it doesn't mean yours will have to be that way. It doesn't mean that you just should just forsake marriage and not bother getting married because you haven't seen it work in anyone else's life. You can have a wonderful, healthy relationship. Maybe there are couples here, and there are couples here. Many of you, you know, you're living together because you're afraid of getting married. Or maybe you've just never seen marriage work in anyone's life, and so why would you try? Or maybe even you bought into the myth, and I promise you it is a proven myth, that living together ahead of time will help prepare you and help you work into a marriage and show you whether or not you're compatible. If you're feeling any of those feelings, then you don't understand marriage. You don't understand this gift that God has given us in marriage. And listen, you don't have to be afraid of marriage. And some of you are married, and your marriages are really hurting right now. And that may be painful. They may just be sad. Or they might just be boring. And nothing like you hoped it would be. And you're just thinking, this is not what I bought in for. This is not what I was wanting. I don't want to experience this. And let me just tell you something. You don't have to. Your life can be brought, your marriage can be brought to life again. As a matter of fact, you can experience life in your marriage like you never have before, better than what you hoped for when you said, I do. You don't have to live like this forever. There is a better way. But let me just warn you ahead of time, it's hard. It is not easy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. Ephesians is in the New Testament of the Bible, and so it's in the far right-hand side of the Bible. It's okay to look in the table of contents right in the front to find it. If you're looking on your phone, just scroll way down, okay, till you get to Ephesians. It'll be not too far from the bottom. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words on the screen. And we'd love to give you a Bible, especially today, the way we're going to look at this and go back and forth in this passage. I'd love for you to have a Bible to look at. Just you can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. We give them away every week. We want you to have one. Well, here in Ephesians 5, what we see is the verse begins, this first verse we're going to look at, begins with a list of instructions for marriage. And it talks about what wives should do, what husbands should do. Then it kind of gives a twist and shows you something unexpected about marriage. And then it summarizes, you know, what marriage really is. And what we'll see is that some of these instructions are quite controversial to many of our 21st century sensibilities. But in fact, what we'll see here is the key to having a healthy, successful, flourishing marriage. And when applied, when these principles that we're going to look at today, when applied, they will create a healthy situation for your children as well. If a man and a woman will commit to these, you'll be able to miss a lot of unnecessary pain and instead enjoy a joyful and flourishing relationship. So let's look at where it starts. Ephesians 5, 21. This first verse is kind of a hinge verse. It's reflecting back on what it just talked about on relationships in the church, and it's pointing forward to healthy relationships in the home. Here it is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's it. That's how to have a healthy, happy, successful, flourishing marriage. Doesn't sound very controversial, does it? Well, it'll get there in just a moment. But just so you won't check out on me, I want us to fast forward all the way to the end of this section where we see a summary verse so you can see what everything we're going to look at today is actually talking about. So move all the way down to verse 33. After it begins talking about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, here it explains what it is in a nutshell. However, each of you, verse 33, must also love his wife as he loves himself. That's for the husband. And the wife must respect her husband. Let's start here, and then let's back our way up to the beginning. And I'll just say this. Men and women, newsflash, are different. We are very different. Despite the steady blurring of gender differences that our culture is trying to force on everyone all the time, men and women are different. Women's greatest need in a marriage relationship is to be loved. Her need is for relationship. That's vital to her well-being. Men need to be respected. Men have this high need. We need to feel like our contribution to the world, and especially our contribution within the home, matters. And we need that respect. Now, men also need to be loved. We need to be loved. And ladies need to be respected. You need that, ladies. But if your primary need is not met, the other stuff won't matter. So guys, what we're going to talk about today is how to love your wives. And wives, we're going to talk about how to respect your husbands, because this is the gift that marriage gives us. We are able in marriage to meet the other's greatest relational need. And that seems simple enough, but how do you do it? Well, let's work our way back into it. Let's back up a few verses from verse 33. Let's back down to verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You probably heard that in a marriage ceremony before. This is a profound mystery, and anybody who's married will say, yep, it's a mystery, all right. This is a profound mystery, but what I'm talking about, Christ in the church. However, and then we get back to verse 31 in the summary. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. However, this is talking about Christ and the church. This section of the letter on instructions for marriage, it's written by a man we know of as the Apostle Paul. We talk about him a lot. This book of the Bible called Ephesians was actually originally a letter that was written by Paul to a church that he planted in the ancient city of Ephesus. And he's talked about a lot of things, and now he's getting really practical, and he's telling them how they can have marriages that thrive. But here's the deal. What he is saying here is that God created marriage to reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Before Jesus ever came to earth as a man, and before the church was ever established upon his death and resurrection, marriage was already pointing to this truth that marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship between God and the church, Jesus Christ and the church. So I want you to write this down in your message notes, okay? Marriage is not about us. It's about Jesus. That is what makes it sacred. That's what we talk about, sacred marriage. Marriage is about Jesus. And its purpose, its main purpose, is to display God's love, which is our main purpose in life, is to glorify God. And our marriages can display God's love. So let's go back a few more verses and see what this means. And what we'll do is we're going to back into it. We're going to talk about the man's responsibility first, and then we'll talk about the ladies, so that when we get to that part of the ladies, which is so controversial, there'll be a bigger picture that you can see what's going on. So let's begin in verse 25, okay? Guys, here's our responsibility in marriage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, now, how did he do that? He showed his love to the church by dying a sacrificial death on a painful cross for us to pay the penalty for sins, our sins, a penalty we could never pay on our own. We could never do enough good deeds to wipe out our sin. But Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. He counted our needs greater than his needs, and he died for us. And then he came back to life 3 days later to prove that he was God. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her, and this is going to be a picture of marriage, of a bride in a wedding gown, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, think radiant bride, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I wish I had more time to unpack this, but let's move on. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives, in the same way that Jesus Christ did, sacrificially. Guys, we should at a heartbeat's moment be willing to die for our wives. But you know what's even more difficult than that? Is dying daily to our own desires to put her needs first. We're getting there. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, this is how marriage works, okay? Write this down. To love your wife, it means that you make her wishes, her desires, her needs, yours. They become yours. That's a husband's responsibility in marriage. You want a happy marriage, happy wife, happy life? Do this. Do this. Make her needs yours, her desires yours, her wishes yours. Forget about yourself, guys, and make her life great. Make that the number one desire of your marriage, is to make her life great. That's the equation. And there's absolutely no room in marriage, guys, for selfishness on our part. None at all. The thought continues on in verse 21. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And it gets back to verse 31 that says, man will leave his father and mother and they become one flesh, but this mystery is more about God. You get married, guys, you leave your father and mother so you can make her life great and so you can show the world what the love of Jesus Christ looks like for his bride, the church. But there's no guarantee, guys, that loving her sacrificially, loving your wife sacrificially, will make her love you back or respect you. No guarantee there. Any more than Jesus was guaranteed that we would accept his sacrifice and his love by choosing to follow him. He did it anyway, though. It's a one-directional kind of love, hoping to receive love back, but with no guarantee. So let's recap where we've been. We started with the key to a happy marriage in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then jump to the end, the summary, to see that what that means is that husbands love their wives, wives respect their husbands. As we backed into it a little bit, we saw the big picture is that marriage is really not about us. It's more about Jesus Christ and the church. And then we backed a little further to see that for a husband, what that means to love his wife is to make her needs, her wishes, her desires yours. Got it? I told you it wasn't easy, but it's good. It's good. Well, what about wives? Wives, how do you respect your husbands? How do you do that? Well, let's back up to verse 22 and see. This is actually the second verse in this passage. But here's where we'll see that our 21st century sensibilities find trouble with this, and we want to push back. It's controversial. But if it is, it is only because we don't understand what this is talking about. Let's look at verse 22. This is for the ladies now. Wives, Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, ladies, let me just say something. If you don't like this, I don't blame you. I really don't blame you if you don't like this. It's not because you're a feminist, although you may be. It's not because culture has tried to confuse what this means, which culture is always trying to confuse anything about what it means to be a Christ follower and what Christianity means. It's, if you don't like this, if this just runs up against you, it's probably because you never saw your father love your mother like this. And that's why this is so hard to understand. You cannot understand why any reasonable woman would submit herself to the leadership of her husband because your dad didn't love your mom in this way. The way we just read about. Ladies, perhaps your boyfriends are really selfish. And we can be, guys can be, but we don't have to be if we're following Jesus Christ and we're submitting ourselves to his lordship and leadership. Maybe your husband's not a Christ follower, and he doesn't have a clue about what this would be about. Or maybe your husband is a Christ follower, but he never saw his dad love his mom in this way. Maybe he never saw his grandfather love his grandmother in this way. So what does it mean? What do the words submission mean? What's this leadership concept in marriage all about that we have so much trouble accepting in our culture today? By the way, the verses written to women are really short, just a couple of verses, and there's a lot of explanation for men. I don't know if you notice that. And I think the wives probably caught on in the day when this is written. I think they figured it out pretty quickly. And I think he had to explain it to the guys a little bit more. Hey, guys, this means, you know, I mean, this is all in, all or nothing. Well, let's look at this. First about submission. What does submission mean? Well, submission does not mean obey. Okay, it's not the same thing. Submission is a voluntary thing. It's a one-directional kind of love. Husbands, you have no right to ever say, submit to me, wife. That's not the way it is. Ladies, it's yours to give or not. It's a one-way kind of love. It cannot be forced. You choose to do this out of love for Christ. And another thing about submission is an act of marriage. We don't practice this in dating, okay? Now, sure, a man or woman or teenagers who are in love can love one another unselfishly. They really can. But this concept of submission is a part of marriage where someone has to lead. It is only to be, it's saved, it's reserved for marriage only. So don't practice submission, okay? Ladies, do not. You are under no obligation to follow a guy's lead while you're dating. They need to have that commitment, that marriage commitment, for this to come into play. Let me tell you something else about submission. As I said, it's an act of marriage, and so the act of submission does not apply outside of marriage into the work world. Women can lead men at work. Men can work for women at work. A woman can be president of the company. She can be president of the United States. There's nothing in the Bible that would restrict that. This is something for marriage. And finally, remember this. Remember how this passage starts in verse 21. Submission is mutual. We just show it differently. The wife submits by following her husband's lead, and that is a form of respect. The husband submits to his wife by making her wishes his own, and that is an act of love. In fact, if we look at it from what it really means, is write this in your message notes. Submission is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. That's what it meant in verse 21, where it says, out of reverence for Christ. To revere Christ is to worship him. So that's what this submission is loving, showing love for Jesus by the way we love one another in marriage. Now about leadership. The husband is head of the wife. Listen, somebody has to lead in every institution, every organization. Someone has to lead. And God in his sovereignty chose for the man, the husband, to lead the wife and lead the family, which once again gets back to this whole thing being more about the church and Jesus Christ than it is about us. A wife follows the lead of her husband as the church follows the lead of Jesus Christ. Now, if your husband's greatest desire, ladies, is to make your wishes, your desires, your needs his own, then you're going to be following him to a place that you want to go. But here's the deal. Just as Jesus died for us without any promise that we would love him back because of his sacrifice, you're to follow your husband's lead, whether he's a Christ follower or not, whether he loves you back or not. You hope this will lead to a happy marriage, make you a happy wife with a happy life. And it should, and it almost always does. But there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that submitting to him will make him love you back any more than Jesus was guaranteed the church, we, would always follow him and always submit to his leadership. We've been given a free will. And that's what makes love so rich, when we freely, one way, love all and go all in on our love. One more thing, just to be clear, you don't hear what I'm not saying and you don't make the Bible say something that it has never come close to saying, is this idea of submission in no way, ladies, gives a man, any man, the right to abuse you emotionally, verbally, sexually, or physically. Not at all. And if you're in any danger at all, a hint of danger, you need to get out. And you don't need to think, well, this is just how it is. This is normal. No, it's not. It doesn't have to be that way. And we will help you today. Come to me, come to somebody here at the church, and we will help you find a safe place to be, because it is not supposed to be that way, and it does not have to be that way. So let's get practical here. How do we do this? There are no guarantees in marriage or life, but when we apply these principles to our marriages, when husbands love this way, and when wives respect in this way, marriages flourish, and our children grow up in healthy, happy homes. And guess what? They see it modeled, and then they learn how to love. Those young men learn how to love their wives. Young women learn how to respect their husbands and give each other the greatest need that they have in marriage. Why is this so hard to understand? Why is this so seldom not happening? Well, I think it's this. I think it's because when we think about marriage, many of us go into marriage with an if-then concept. If you do this, then I'll do that. It's kind of like a contract. You hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up my end of the bargain. But that's not how it works, but that's how we think. And maybe we're not doing it consciously, maybe it's subconsciously, but that's what many of us think, because when the other stops carrying their end of the bargain, we start feeling cheated and like, I didn't buy in for this. You notice, though, that's not what your vows said. Did you know that? That's not what your wedding vows said. Have you ever noticed how one-sided, one-directional the wedding vows are? I mean, wedding vows say absolutely nothing about being loved back. You ever notice that? Pay attention next time you're in a wedding. When the pastor says, and I've said this, I have no idea how many times, repeat these vows after me. I promise, I just don't have to look at it in marriage. Okay, yeah, I remember them well. I'm glad Kathy went to the first service. Okay. Those wedding vows, you say, I wish to have and to hold you from this day forward. And then here they go. One way, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness, and that's going to happen, and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live according to God's holy covenant. You notice in those vows, there's no qualifiers, no disclaimers like you write into contracts. It's not, that's different than a contract. Did you notice that last word? According to God's holy covenant. That's the difference. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And covenantal love is what God demonstrates to us. That is the kind of love that he gives us. It is covenantal love that saves us from our sins when we confess our sins and repent. The love Jesus Christ gives us and the relationship, the salvation we have is based on what Jesus Christ did for us, not anything we did for him. It's not works-based. It's grace-based. Grace means unconditional love, freely given. And also, it's permanent. When you accept and believe in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins and promise to repent, if he'll give you that power, which he will, absolutely, you're saved on the basis of what Jesus did, not on what you do. That is unconditional love. It's grace-based, not works-based, and that's how marriage works. That's what marriage works. That's why it is so one-sided. That's why our vows reflect what we just see in Ephesians chapter 5. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not works-based, and neither should our marriages be. And if you do this, I'll do that. God's love, it's grace-based. So listen, write this down. If you want a marriage that lasts, If you want a marriage that lasts, choose covenant over marriage, over contract. Choose covenant over contract. And let me unpack what that means, covenant over contract, okay? A covenant is permanent. There is no escape clause. It's lifelong. There's no escape clause. Author and pastor Chuck Swindoll, he's a pastor up in Frisco, Texas, just north of Dallas. He said there are two processes that should never be entered into prematurely. One of those is embalming. And the other is divorce. Listen, I know that some of you, man, you're in a bad kind of way right now in your marriage. Okay? I get that, and I hate that for you. But let me just tell you something. Where you are right now, as awful and horrible as it may feel, I promise you, many, many other couples in this church have been in the same position you have been in. And their marriages have not only survived, they've begun to thrive. If for no other reason than when they got to their lowest, they absolutely refused to let the word divorce enter into the equation because they know that in a covenant, there is no escape clause. A covenant means no matter what. It takes that kind of tenacity to love one directional. It's the kind of love that Jesus gives us. Guys, it's the kind of love that we prove the gospel to the world by loving our wives this way, no matter what. Well, listen, we can help you with this. I mentioned earlier that Randy Dane leads our marriage ministry called Reengage. And Reengage, we can help you get your marriage back on track, help you go back and rediscover that friendship, that love you have. But what will probably happen is you'll learn to love in a deeper, richer way, a more fulfilling way than you ever even imagined was possible. Some of you have never actually seen how great your relationship with that person you said I do 2 years ago can be. It's every Thursday night. We're here every Thursday night for you. You can go and learn more about it at the Next Step Center, or you can just show up this Thursday night, and we have childcare provided. So check out Reengage. It doesn't have to be that way. It can change. What else about covenant is true? Okay, covenant is permanent, no escape clauses. But also, a covenant is selfish for the other person. Now, of course, it's not selfish if it's for somebody else, but you get the idea. Guys, when you make her needs, her wishes, her desires yours, then you can be very selfish for her. You can put it upon yourself to try to do everything to achieve what she wants, what she needs. And the opposite is true, wives to husbands. It's selfish for the other person, okay? If more husbands and wives would focus on giving unconditionally instead of waiting to receive, we'd have a lot less divorce. So much less divorce. It would turn this whole concept around. It's life-giving to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in a successful marriage, there is no such thing, men, women, as having getting your own way. There's only the way of both. Because the two become one flesh, and it's always a mutual path. So a covenant is selfish for the other person. Finally, a covenant displays the gospel, and this gets back to what marriage is really more about, Christ and the church. Jesus said the greatest commandment when he was asked, he said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. But then he went up, he said, in a second, it's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? In marriage, you get to do both. You get to do both in marriage. You love God by loving your spouse. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage, which is, would highly recommend that book to you. Sacred Marriage. I'm going to write it down. Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. In it, he says, you know what? Loving someone else to love your spouse, that's difficult. It's difficult. But he said, but if you want to learn what it's like to love God, then look at that ring on your left hand right now and commit to exploring what that ring represents. Because when you love your spouse, you're loving God. And remember, marriage is more about Jesus and the church than it is about us. But also know this, marriage is a gift from God that he has given to us to provide richness and joy in life. And from the very beginning, that's what God did in the garden with Adam and Eve. I read a story about a guy who was just really frustrated with his wife because she would never refill the ice trays. Now, some of you have no idea what an ice tray is. You've never even seen one. You're going, doesn't the refrigerator just make that stuff? And many of you do, but for me, you know, when Kathy and I got married, you know, back in the dark ages, we bought a used refrigerator that ran until just a couple of
three or four years ago till Randy talked about how our refrigerator was still running, and it died 2 weeks later. But we had this, and so we would always have to fill the ice tray. So I get that. I've done that a million times. Then we got a new big refrigerator 3 or 4 years ago, and it makes ice on its own. It's wonderful. It kind of scares you at night when it goes, and we go, what's that? Oh, it's an ice maker. We're still getting used to it. Okay, but back to this. This guy was so frustrated with his wife because she would pull out the ice tray, get the ice that she needed, and stick the empty ice tray back in the freezer and not refill it. And it just, he thought, why is this difficult? Why is this difficult? And he would ask her, they stayed on her about it. It's like, can you please fill the ice tray? And she goes, oh, I'm sorry. I just don't think about it. Sorry about that. And just, you know, went on. It just would make him so mad. And finally, he came up with a different idea. He goes, griping about it is not working, okay? I need to try a different approach. So one day he asked her, he said, honey, will you love me forever? Do you promise to love me forever? And she kind of smiled. She said, oh, yeah, babe, I will love you forever. He said, well, could you love me for 7 seconds? Because that's how long it takes to fill the ice trays. I've timed it. Now, in my way of thinking, I'm thinking, that's good. That's like, man, wait, that's smart, but it was not good. She looked at him and she said, oh, you want to go there? You want to talk ice trays? You want to talk about some other things? We can go there. And he realized, okay, bad move, back off. Tucked his tail between his legs and walked off. And then he got to thinking, though. It was his mind that got open there because he thought, you know what? It is just 7 seconds. If I am to love my wife unconditionally, I can fill these ice trays. I can let that be more important for me to do this and not let this be something that bothers me and causes tension between us. Who cares who fills the ice trays? I can do that. That's a little taste of what it means because that's where so many of our problems start. Have you ever noticed how little things can just blow up into big things? A conversation as simple as who's refilling the ice trays or something else like that can just blow up into a horrible discussion and fight. But the opposite is true as well. Little things can make a big change in your marriage. Something little can plant a seed of hope and get things back on track. So I've got a job for everyone today. Whether your marriage is good or awful, I want to challenge you to think of one little thing. Maybe it's a pet peeve that you can let go of to either offer love, guys, or show respect, ladies. Okay? You can even do this if you're dating. You can do this if you're dating, or maybe you're just trying to get a date. Treat people this way, okay? Advice, students, this will help you, okay? Unconditional love, thinking about others instead of yourself. It really works good. It's not easy, but it's good. Listen, look where it said, you know, look at this idea of an unselfish act over a pet peeve, okay? Here's how to apply this, okay? Choose an unselfish act over a pet peeve. Think of a pet peeve of yours. I may have hit the nail on the head. You're rocking it old school, doing ice trays still, okay? Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's a trash can that nobody but you ever notices is full and trash is falling out and you can't understand why nobody else can see that. Okay, I think I struck another chord there. Maybe that's your thing, maybe that's not. But I want you to pick one of those pet peeves, okay? What unselfish act can you choose over that and let that go? And let me tell you, that is hard for me because if you know me, I'm anal, okay? I just am, I admit it. And this is a challenge for me. It's the little things that can be so damaging, or it's the little things that can give such life. So write it down. Look at that covenant over contract in your notes, okay? I want you to look at the equation in your notes. You can practice covenant over contract, which is a big concept, but let's break it down and start small, okay? Choose an unselfish act over your pet peeve, over insisting you get your way. Write your pet peeve on the bottom line, across from contract. And then on the top line above that, write down the unselfish act you will perform. It may mean keeping your mouth shut. It may mean doing this chore or whatever. But start there. Start there because the little things can make such a big difference and help get our focus off of our own desires and onto those of others. Let me pray for you. God, this isn't easy. It's good. It's right. We can see that when we're objective and we're not in the middle of pain. But it's really hard when so many things have happened and our relationships are so very fractured. But God, I pray that you'd breathe life into our marriages today. Lord, breathe hope into our marriages and show us some concrete ways that husbands, that we can love unselfishly. Show our wives
concrete ways we can show respect unselfishly and so that we can submit to one another is an act of worship out of reverence for you. Father, help us to get this. For the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our children, and most of all, for the sake of the gospel in this lost world. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that marriage is more about Jesus and the church. It's more about the gospel than it is about us. For some of you, you've never accepted the gospel truth, the gospel that you have sinned, that you cannot satisfy God's wrath. You cannot take care of the penalty of that wrath. But that Jesus Christ has already done that for you, but you've never accepted that. You've never asked him forgiveness by admitting your sins and then asking him to become Lord of your life. Jesus has already done everything necessary to pay the penalty for your sins. And by accepting that and following him, it opens up your life into what Jesus called abundant life, and it's also eternal, it's permanent. And once you receive that salvation from him, you can never lose it. And if you haven't done that, then I want to challenge you right now to do that. That is even more important than anything you do in marriage or in your relationship. So I'd like to ask all of you just to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And let me walk you through this prayer. You just pray after me. Just say, Jesus, I need your unconditional love. I believe you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I admit I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I commit to follow you, though I'm not sure what all that will mean. But I trust you'll show me how, and you'll give me power through your Holy Spirit to do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just pray that prayer with me, I want to encourage you to let me know. And the way you can do that is just to look on the screen to text Brazos Point to 95577. Just do that and then follow the prompts. And also on your way out, walk by the Next Steps of the Welcome Center and pick up a Bible that says Fresh Start with God as well. And that is your gift. It's the same Bibles we give away, but it's got a note from me, okay? And I'll be praying for you as you continue to take your next steps with God.